have a seat, and we're going to send the kids out to Summit Kids and those leaders, and now's the time to head out. So God bless you for that and your time. And I have my Bible open up to Acts chapter 20, and I am so looking forward to unpacking this passage. I've been waiting for months for this because this is all about Paul's approach to life and ministry. What should we be doing regarding our life and ministry, and for us as a church, as well as for you as individuals? And really, remember last week we were in Acts chapter 21. We're coming back here because I couldn't think of a better passage to be a charge and as an encouragement to Jeremy in his role of ordination. So you'll give me a little bit of grace period as I direct a couple of things in his direction for him this morning. But this is all about our life and ministry. Where are we supposed to be doing? Where do we go? And what do we have a heart for? What makes us tick? What makes this whole thing go? And what drives us? Well, Paul is going to address that for us this morning out of Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. And what we're going to see here is what he has a heart for. What drives him? And that should be driving us because he's giving an address to the leaders, the elders of the church of Ephesus. So he's in a town called Miletus, and as he is meeting there, it's just outside of Ephesus. He's called the elders of the church, where he spent 3 years together with those elders, raising up the church there. He's brought them out, and he is his final address. This is probably his most emotional, heartfelt, intimate message to the church elders, to the church leaders here in all of Acts, is right here in this text that we get to unpack this morning. And as we're going to look at this, he spent time with them. You get this, spending time, maybe 3 years or so in a church. Many of you are Air Force, and you get this. You're like, hey, you got PCS'd here, and you're going to get PCS'd out of here after 3 years or so. And for those of you that aren't Air Force, you get to move. And so you're going to be heading out, and it's hard. If you've been engaging in people's lives, you've been involved in what we call discipling one another, encouraging one another, encouraging each other and praying for one another and digging into the Word together and things. When you do that and you have a whole lot of life experience over that time, it hurts. It hurts to leave. It's super hard to go because you have relationship with people. And so, in fact, can I just take a side note real quick? That's one of the things, remember, we encourage here. We recognize there's a lot of transients here in Las Vegas, and people are here for a short period of time. We have a tendency, natural tendency, we want to build a wall to protect that heart so that we don't feel the pain when we have to leave or people around us leave. And so, but I don't think that's really God honoring, God glorifying. We have a tendency to do that. So our encouragement here, if you're new here, maybe this is new for you, our encouragement here is to increase the pain. This comes out of the Marine in me, but we want to increase pain. Here's why. The greater the pain when you leave, it means greater ministry took place, greater discipleship took place, greater relationships. When somebody leaves and there's not a whole lot of pain, it's because there wasn't a whole lot of deep relationship that was going on. So we want to increase that because we just think it's God honoring, God glorifying, and you're going to find greater joy in being with other believers, encouraging one another as you go. So we want to increase that. So anyway, there's a freebie there. Coming back here to the text, Paul is addressing those church elders that he spent 3 years day and night doing ministry with. And he's sending them off as he goes, and he's heading over to Jerusalem. We're going to start seeing that all unfold next week, God willing. Why don't I pray and ask God to guide us in his word this morning, and it's important that we know what he has to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to gather and open up your word. I thank you that we get to hear what your spirit, God, what your spirit is saying to us. Help us to understand. Help us to walk in you because and love you deeper because of what you've done. Help us to have a heart like Paul's. So we ask for your direction, your guidance this morning, and we seek you above all things, God. We seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in many ways, this passage, I'm going to read verses 17 through 38 in just a moment. In many ways, this is leadership, a lesson of leadership. Leadership is by example, right? I mean, you can't be a leader in just the background. You have to lead by example. I mean, Jesus talked about that in John 13. He says, I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. All throughout the New Testament, there's all kinds of examples of how we are to lead, how we're to live our lives, right? Luke describes in the beginning of Acts all that Jesus began to do and teach. The writer of Hebrews, listen to this. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. We're to live in such a way that we're an example. Leadership is influence. Peter exhorts the elders to be examples to the flock in 1 Peter. Paul, numerous times, says, follow my lead, follow my life. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he says, to be a leader in speech, in conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to those who believe. Show yourself as an example to those who believe. So leaders are to lead by example, not just in word, but in deed as well, right? Wouldn't we all agree? It's frustrating to watch leaders who just give lip service but don't actually do that. So this is a lesson on leadership, and it's a charge to us, leading by example and what it looks like to have a God-glorifying approach to life and ministry. Let me read Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. Hopefully you found it in your Bibles. I want to encourage you, you're going to want to be there because we're going to read this and we're going to dive in, and there's numerous places that we're going to see here. So you're going to want to have that open up in your Bibles. Here's what it says for context for us. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. This is Paul. And when they came to him, he, Paul, said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, which is what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28, pay careful attention yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, and being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is Paul's God-glorifying approach to life and ministry. This is what it looks like to make much of Jesus. If you're wondering what it looks like, you want to unpack it from this passage. You're going to see it all come out through here. Paul lays out for us what our life and what the ministry should be doing and what it should look like. It has been my hope and prayer that this would be our heartbeat. This would be the heartbeat of for you as individuals, for myself, and for us as a church. This is what we want our church to look like and to have a heartbeat for. And what I see here is I see four lessons for the church, for life and ministry, from the message and the life of Paul. You'll see it here. I see four things: a heart for God, a heart for the church, a heart for the lost, and a heart for a life lived without regrets. Four things that we'll unpack here in this passage things we want to have a heart for. There's a whole lot of application for us. But first, we got to understand what he's saying here and see it all. And we see these four points all intermingled throughout the message. So let's see it for ourselves. A heart for God. Paul has a heart for God. Just think about Paul for a sec. We've been studying, here we are, chapter 20. We've been going through all of Acts from chapters 1. We finally met Paul. We see his conversion and his heart and his sacrifice. Is there any question about the fact that the Apostle Paul has a heart for God? It bleeds through the pages. If you look real closely, you'll just see that it all just bleeds right through here. And all throughout the New Testament, his heart for the Lord. It's what drives him. It's his number one drive of everything that he does is right here. It's his heartbeat. It pops for us here in verse 19 of chapter 20, serving the Lord. He's been serving the Lord. So as soon as he landed in Ephesus and in Asia there, he's been serving the Lord. He's been going after God. He lived among them. That's been his drive and his purpose. And they're seeing here his drive to serve the Lord. And then verse 24, which by the way, I think is the central verse. If you mark your Bibles, which I encourage, you can mark verse 24, I think is the central verse in here. It's what matters when it comes to making much of Jesus. Verse 24, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's his heart. That's what drives him. I don't know what drives you, but this is what drives Paul, and this is what drives people who want to make much of Jesus in their lives. It's this thing right here. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted to finish his course. He wanted to finish the race. He wanted to minister well. And that's what mattered above everything else. This is first and foremost of Paul's heart. Is a heart for God. This is what drives him. Which, by the way, when God fades from view, when God becomes the add-on, the addition to our life, not the purpose for life, a whole lot becomes kind of a struggle when it comes to the things of God. It becomes a challenge. And maybe this would be important for you as well, Jeremy, is if God isn't the center, isn't the heart of what you do and why you do it, ministry becomes a trudge. Everything becomes a burden or a boredom. And a heart for God is what is to remain the focus. So the charge to you, Jeremy, is don't neglect God. And wouldn't that apply to all of us? Don't neglect God. I don't know, we're all coming from all different places and a whole lot of failures, and you're like, man, how does God even, why would God even recognize me in my life? He does. He created you. He loves you. He went to the cross for you. It's a great truth. It's testifying to the grace of God was poured out for you. And yes, your sins are there, but God's grace is greater. You know, you can't out-sin God. You can't over-sin so much that God's grace doesn't cover you. That's great truth. Paul has a heart for God. We see here too, this in this passage, that Paul not only has a heart for God, but he has a heart for the church. All throughout here, just overflows in all kinds of different places. We see that he has this unshakable commitment to God and to the church. We saw it in verses 18 and 19, that he lived among them. He served the Lord. How? With humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He endured all kinds of suffering and trials because he has a heart for the church. He has a heart for God's people. He has a heart for people to grow in him. There's this deep heart for the church, and it overcomes. He's willing to overcome all the trials and suffering for their sakes. Paul spoke the truth to them. He doesn't hold back, right? He says, I didn't shrink back from the truth. And to be honest with you, that's love. You want somebody who doesn't hold back the truth. If you go to the oncologist and they've seen something that they need to check on and you meet with them, you don't want them to hold back and say, I don't know. Let's just talk about how good things are. You want them to speak truth. You want that of your pastor. You don't want them to hold back. You want them to speak the whole counsel of God, which is what Paul does. And he instructs the Ephesian elders to speak the whole counsel of God. Don't hold back. In fact, he even says, doesn't he, that he's innocent of their blood. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He has a heart for the church. Somebody who has a heart for the church will speak the whole truth. They won't just give the pieces that are just fun and nice. They'll give that as well, but not just that. That's important. We see that Paul clings to the word of God. He wants them to get that. Verses 20 and 21. How I did not shrink from you declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't hold back. He teaches the whole counsel of God. He wants them to cling to the word of God. Do you see that in verse 32? Remember I told you we're going to be all over the place in there? Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's able to build you up. He wants you to cling to the word of God because it will build you up. It's what's going to sustain you. That's a good lesson for us, isn't it? Stick to the word. We want to know the word. I want to know what he says. Paul knows that if they divert from what God has said in his word, they're going to suffer shipwreck. We see it over and over again. Which is why when he says, hey, I want you to stick to the word. I want you to know what God has said. I want you to hold on to that dear and know that, be built up in that, because what's going to happen? There's going to be wolves that come in. Fierce wolves who are going to devour the flock. So part of his heart for the church, part of his heart for the church is to guard the church. That's what shepherds do. They guard the flock. Look what it says, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. So, first of all, care for yourselves. Elders, Jeremy, care for your heart. You can't just serve everybody else if you don't care for your own heart and making sure that you're walking in the Lord. Hard to be an overseer and one who cares for others if you're not even watching your own self. So guard your spiritual and moral purity. Be careful of personal compromise. I think in here when Paul is addressing this issue of guarding the flock, and he's addressing us of guarding your own heart in this. This is a heart for the church. When you guard yourself, it's like what C.S. Lewis said, the true Christian's nostril is to be continually attentive to the inner cesspool. Watch your heart. Watch your life and doctrine closely, Paul says. And guard the flock. So now you're watching over yourself and growing in Christ, guard the flock. You're an overseer. Jeremy, you're an overseer. If you're going to be a chaplain, if you're as an elder, as a pastor, you're an overseer to care for the church of God. It's a protective watcher is what that means. Charge the shepherd, the church. Lead the flock of God under the authority of God. So shepherd the flock, care for them. That's what shepherds do. And isn't that a great reminder, elders of the church, for us? We're to care for the flock. We ever stop caring for the flock, step out. This is what we're called to do. We're going to do it imperfectly, by the way. You know why? Because we're human. But this needs to be our heart. Always growing in Christ. Correcting the mistakes that we make, and growing in Him, having a heart for God first, and then a heart for the church. And in that care, we watch out for wolves, verses 29 and 30. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So not only looking out for wolves from the outside, so false teachers that will be coming in, and or false, even false cultural trends, but even from within the church, look internally, not just externally. There's going to be corruption that by apostasy. The term twisted means deformed, distorted, perverted, or corrupted. Church leaders need to be held accountable. Teach the full counsel of God. Conform to God's word and not the culture. Gently correct others. For the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Right? Guard the flock. That's a heart for the church. That comes out of a heart for God. Again, if we get this backwards at all, if we get any one of these backwards, if you're going to just try to live your life without regret, and that's your first drive, or if you're just going to be living for lost, and you get that's your first drive, if you just live for the church, you get that upside down. If God isn't first and foremost, everything else becomes either drudgery, a pain, a boredom. We get off track. The first thing is that we need to have a heart for God. And out of that, you will have a heart for what God cares about. And so what does God care about? He cares about people. So we see that in the church of God. And here's Paul's instructions to care for the church. And then I have a heart for the lost, those who don't know Christ. He cares about this. I mean, clearly seen again in verses 21 through 24. But remember, I mean, he's leaving to Jerusalem to make Christ known. He knows that there's imprisonment and suffering that's awaiting him so that people may know Christ. I mean, he cares about the lost. This drives him to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. He has a heart after God's will, which is a heart for those who don't know Christ. Easy enough to look at Paul's life as a Christian, and he's constantly proclaiming the gospel to those who don't know him. The suffering that he endures, the loss that he endures, it's for a love of God that compels him to do that. It's his heart for God, first and foremost. And our love for God is what should compel us to love our neighbors and nations as well. Like, I don't feel so much for my neighbors. I don't know about you. We have a tendency to kind of forget about those who don't know Christ. But as the more and more we draw to God and we see how great his grace is and how great his love is and what is coming for all those who don't know Christ, it should compel us to make him known that others around us, you know, you've never looked into the eyes of another person that's not loved by God. Every single person you've looked in their eyes is loved by God. They need Christ. And if they don't know and they haven't trusted in Jesus, they're going to suffer an eternity away from him. Apart from God, and instead it's their sin that will damn them to an eternal hell. We don't talk about that a whole lot because it's uncomfortable. We lose sight of that, though. Our neighbors, if they don't know Christ, will spend an eternity away from God. And you know what you get when you get to heaven? You get a whole lot of stuff. I love that. That's cool. But you know what the most important thing is when you get to heaven? You get Jesus. You get God. And if that bores you, you don't want to go to heaven. You're going to get God. It's nothing greater than the fact that you get God face to face. You get to worship. We get to magnify him. We get to see God. We get Jesus. That's what we get when we get to heaven. We get a whole lot of gifts and other things, but man, we get God. And those that don't know Christ will never get that. An eternity away from God. An eternity in hell. Paul has a heart for the lost. That's why he's willing to endure all that he does, because he loves people, because God loves people. It's what drives Paul forward. So he has a heart for God, a heart for the church, a heart for the lost, and lastly, he has a heart for a life without regrets. I mean, his whole life is a testimony to that, isn't it? Again, verse 24. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, testify to the gospel of the grace of God. To finish the course and ministry you're called to. To keep going. Paul overcomes pride. He serves with humility. He overcomes fear in the fact that he didn't hold back truth. He overcomes materialism. We see that in verse 33. I had coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He overcomes materialism. He's like, hey, I'm not in it for all the stuff. He overcomes laziness. Oh, that's a good one for ministry, by the way. You know, it's super easy to become really lazy in ministry. Or to work exceptionally hard and become a workaholic. Hard to keep those in balance. Work hard. Verse 35, in all these things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Day and night he works with them. He overcomes laziness. It's a life of living without regrets. Paul gave himself to God and to God's people and to people to make Christ known, and he gave himself to the ministry of the word. He gave himself with such an intensity that he forgot that it's about himself. It became more important to, more blessed to give than to receive. That's the kind of heart that I want us to have. It's the kind of heart that I want. And for you specifically, Jeremy, this is the passage to be unpacked and lived out for a life in ministry. Jeremy, if you want to leave a godly, eternal legacy, apply this passage. Interesting, what's not driven by this is technique. What matters is godly character. A saint of old said, Jeremy, what people need more than anything else is your personal holiness. That's true for pastors, for elders. Isn't that true for all of us? Wouldn't that be great for parents? What your child needs is your personal holiness. God first. He reigns. He's number one. We're driven by that. When parents come up here and they dedicate their children to the Lord, as they're saying, I'm going to raise my child in God's ways. God is what matters. This is the most important thing. That's what matters. And then finally in this verse 24, Jeremy has finished the course. Fulfill the ministry that God's called you to do. Cultivate a heart for God. Cultivate a heart for the church. Cultivate a heart for the lost. Cultivate a heart where you will watch your life and doctrine closely. Such a great verse of watch your life and doctrine closely. Part of the whole ordination process is, are you watching your life and doctrine? Are you guarding that? Do you know what you believe and why? Cultivate a heart for God. Not just a charge for Jeremy, is it? Isn't that one for all of us? That we would cultivate a heart for God, for his people. For those that don't know Christ. That we will live a life without regrets. That we look back and say, man, the sins have been covered over. And I've been living for him. I've been making much of Jesus. That's my prayer for us. fact, why don't we pray and ask God to do this in us. Father, we turn to you. And we pray and then we ask that you would do this very thing, that you would stir in us to have a heart for you. And then a heart for the things that you care about. A heart for people, the church, for those that don't know you. Lord, we would live a life without regrets because we've lived it for you. And even this morning, that you're turning hearts and attention to you. Father, we turn to you. We thank you for your Spirit's work. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the charge that we have from your word this morning. And we ask that you would guide and lead and draw each and every one of us. And Lord, you'll continue to do your work in Jeremy and in Lisa. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.